John chapter number 14, we want to begin by reading verses 16 through 18. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Well, there's some good news. You're never alone. Doesn't matter who you are, if you'll take Christ as your Savior, you'll never be alone for the rest of your existence. That he may abide with you, what? Forever. Forever. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The Lord here is talking the night before his crucifixion. The discourse in John 14, 15, and 16, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice it's almost all red letters. It's what the Lord was saying to 11 of his disciples just before he would go out into the Garden of Gethsemane and be arrested. Judas Iscariot had left by now to betray our Lord and to get himself a band of soldiers and come to that garden and arrest Christ, who would then the next day be crucified. Jesus revealed a name that night for the first time to his church, his followers, of the Comforter. He will, in John 14, 15, and 16, use the name of the Comforter four times. And we see that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And in the revelation of these four words, Jesus, line upon line, tells us why he came. What did he come for? And it all has to do with you that are here today and myself in this church. The Comforter came for us. And so I want to speak this morning on the subject of the fourfold ministry of the Comforter. The fourfold ministry of the Comforter. Now, the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been all through the Bible. But Jesus now reveals to his disciples a new name that is attached to the person of the Holy Ghost, and that is the Comforter with a capital C. You'll see that name given in verse 16, again in verse number 26, and then in chapter number 15 and verse 26, and chapter number 16 and verse 7. And every time he brings up the subject of the Comforter, he tells us a different ministry that the Comforter will be involved in that has to deal with you and I. So let's learn about the Comforter. The Trinity has many, many names. God has many, many names. It's an amazing study that we should learn. And if you want to think of the Trinity in three C's, God the Father is the Creator, Jesus is the Christ, the Holy Ghost is the Comforter with a capital C. That name itself ought to bless us this morning, that he came to comfort us. It helps to have a comforter in this world where there's not a lot of comfort, there's not a lot of security, there's not a lot of peace in this world, but God wants to live inside of you. Now Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, "Listen, men, I am leaving you." And he basically knows that they don't believe him. They don't understand that he's going to die and be crucified and killed the next day and be put in a grave and 3 days and three nights later rise from the grave. And he'd walk the earth for some time, about 40 days after his resurrection. But then he would ascend into heaven and they would never see him again as long as they physically lived. But he was trying to tell them this last night of his life, that listen, even though I'm going away from you, I am not going to leave you. I am going to send someone else in my place, and that is the person of the Holy Ghost, and he is going to comfort you, and he is going to do for you everything that I have done for you. In fact, we who believe in the doctrine of the Trinity believe there is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Notice verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless." And then notice these words. I will come to you. You see the Trinity in that? You see the deity there? Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back to you. Who? In the person of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There was once a fellow who lied to the Holy Ghost. His name was Ananias. You can read it in Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. And Peter rebuked him and says, Peter said to Ananias, thou hast lied to the Holy Ghost. And then in the next verse he says, you have not lied to men, you have lied to God. When you lie to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, that's profound because here in our text of verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So, who is going to abide with you or I forever as believers in Jesus Christ? God. God is. You are never without God. When you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God comes to dwell inside of you forever and ever and ever. He always keeps His word. He never lies. Your body becomes His temple. He actually comes and lives inside of you. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye are of God, and ye are not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And we might not be much to look at, but when you look at this body right here, God is inside of it. God is inside of my body since when I was a 12-year-old boy, I asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. I asked the Lord to save me from my sins and come into my life. At that moment, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, came and has been inside of this body for the last 38 years and will be inside of this body, verse 17, how long? Forever. Forever. So the first ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, is to abide with you. To abide with you. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. That word abide means to dwell in or to take up residency in. If I walked up to you after service and said, where do you abide? Kind of an old English word, but after a while, you'd figure it out and you'd give me your address. And you'd tell me 85 Grove Street if I was talking to my wife or something. Where do you abide? Where do you live? Where do you dwell? That's your address. God's address is inside of us. So the first ministry of the Holy Ghost, of the Comforter revealed by Jesus Christ, as line upon line, He's going to teach these disciples why the Comforter would come, is to abide with you. See, there is no such thing as being alone. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I know some of you, we say, live alone because you're single and nobody else lives in your house, but you're never alone. You're never alone. The Lord is always with us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't seem to be profound, this first point. As we're trying to learn this morning, what did He come for? What did the Comforter come for? This doesn't seem to be profound, but it is. God Himself lives inside of your body. God Himself lives inside of your flesh. Now, with that in mind, let me read a verse to you out of Romans 7 and verse number 18. It says this, Paul is speaking, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my natural flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about himself, a man by nature. He goes on to say in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now the amazing thing about the Comforter, God Himself taking up residency in us, is that we are really the last place that He would want to dwell if you gave Him a choice. See, His first name is Holy. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's holy. That word means whole. Holy means He is perfect and righteous, absolutely separate from sin, has never sinned, has never considered sin. The Holy Spirit is so pure and peerless. And he has nothing to do with sin. And yet, where is He dwelling today? Inside of human beings who have asked Christ to save them. In fact, I believe that if He had a choice and He didn't, because this was God's plan, but if He had a choice and you said to the Holy Spirit, where would you rather dwell, inside of a human being or inside the body of a dog? He'd choose the dog every time. Because the human being is described this way, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Would any one of us want to pull this screen down and somehow have broadcast on this screen just the things we have thought about in our hearts this week? Have you ever thought about that? Just maybe this last day? In fact, I submit to you that if we did that to somebody, myself or anybody else, probably what the congregation would see on that screen right there would embarrass that individual so much they would never set foot in this church again as long as they existed. The Bible says man is an unclean thing. He has unclean lips. His heart devises wicked imaginations. He is described in the Scriptures as being vanity. And Jesus described the heart, and He said, from the heart proceed all kinds of evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, lasciviousness, pride, and blasphemy, and anger, and murders, and everything you ever see somebody commit on the outside, they first conceived it in their heart and the inside. I mean, the last place. I mean, God would rather pick some obscure star out in some galaxy we've never discovered. And as a holy God, if He had the choice, He'd rather choose there than to live inside of any human being. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Inside of you and I is the worst place in all of God's creation. The most sinful place. Most ungodly place. And why in the world would He want to live inside of us? To help us. We need help. That's what the word comforter means. Parakletos is the word it's translated from. It means one called alongside to help. One called alongside to help. Why would He do this? Because He loves you. Because He loves me. It would have to be love to choose to live inside of people like us. Now maybe you're proud and you think you're pretty good, but the rest of us are trying to be humble. And we realize just exactly what we are. Does the Holy Spirit love you? Can you give me a chapter and a verse on that? There's some. I never thought about it until this week. So where does it say in the Bible the Holy Spirit loves me? Well, I think the most famous verse that ties the Holy Spirit to love is Galatians 5 and verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When the writer there in Galatians 5:22 was saying about what the Holy Spirit produces in people. It says he puts his love. If you and I walk in the Spirit, and that doesn't mean just get saved, but after we're saved, if we will stop walking in the flesh and in sin and in self and begin to walk in the Holy Spirit, which is a better life, by the way. It's more satisfying. I mean, I've lived in the flesh before, and all it does is made me feel embarrassed and guilty and full of shame and unworthy to even walk into church and unworthy to pray. And I just went silent before God because I was so embarrassed about the way I was living, so convicted, guilty. You know, I gave up that life. I've been trying to anyway. To walk in the Spirit, boy, and it's a life of victory. And it's a life of joy and peace and all those other things we mentioned. And so as you mature in the Holy Spirit, He perfects His love in us. The Holy Spirit, one of the first things He does is He makes us more loving people. In Romans 15, verse 30, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Notice the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves you. You know why? He's God. God is love. And so the first ministry of the Comforter is to abide in you, which is the last place He would choose by His pure nature. I'm almost embarrassed about the fact that He's been living in me for 38 years. Because He is so holy. But He came because He loves me and He loves you and He wants to help us. He wants to help us. And so they made a plan. And Jesus said, "I'll go down, die for their sins and rise from the grave and shed my blood. Then I'll come back to heaven." And the next thing, Holy Spirit, I spent 33 years down there helping those people. And it was rough. And they didn't believe a lot of what I said. And they didn't care about me, and they crucified me, and they spit on me, and they ignored me, and so on and so forth. I spent 33 years, but how about you go back now and spend 2,000 years with them? And how about you indwell everyone in every nation that ever believes? And how about you do the same thing for them that I did for my 12 disciples in 3 years? Help them along. That's number one. What did He come for? The Comforter came to abide in us. We ought to rejoice in that today. Number two, in verse 26, if you look now, John 14, 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things." What's the second ministry of the Comforter to the believer in Christ? Number one, to abide in you. Number two, to what? To teach you. Now, if we'll build on, and I believe Jesus just kind of builds on these points. Again, I want to stress, the Holy Spirit didn't come to live inside of us because He just didn't have anywhere to go. If that was the motivation, He'd have gone anywhere else. He'd have gone and lived inside of a peacock. That would have been a better experience for Him. He didn't come just because He needed some place to live. He came to help us. And one of the ways He helps us, number two, is to teach us. Now, according to the verse, somebody tell me, what does He teach us? Or what potential does He have to teach us? All what? All things. All things. Now, if the Holy Spirit is God, how much does He know? Okay, He is what we call omniscient. He knows everything. And if He lives inside of you, we ought to draw from Him. He knows everything. It's not just the Bible we're talking about here. If you're a mechanic, He knows all about mechanics. If you're a cook, He knows all about cooks. He fed a lot more people than you did when He was on earth. If you're a housewife, He knows how a person can be a housewife. He can give you wisdom. He invented the family. He can help every mother raise her child. Every single mother on earth can say, "Holy Spirit, help me as I try to raise my children, as I try to pastor my children today, this little congregation you've given me, Holy Spirit, help me. He can help every father be a good father. He can help every husband. There's a lot of husbands don't know what they're doing. It's obvious. Never had a course how to be a husband. They get married. The Holy Spirit can teach you all things, if I'm reading the Bible right today. He can teach you how to be a pastor. He can teach you how to be a nursery worker. He can teach a person how to be a president. He could teach a person how to be a farmer or a student or a corrections officer. He could teach a believer how to be a soul winner so they could lead other people to Christ. He could teach a person how to be a nurse or a Bible student. There's not one thing in this Bible he can't show you what it means, because he is the author of the book. These things were penned as holy men of God spake when they were moved by the Holy Ghost who lives inside of you, the author of the Bible. Many people go through life frustrated. They say, I just don't understand the Bible. Before you start reading it, just bow your head and say, Holy Spirit, teach me the Bible. You said you came to live inside of me, so you teach me all things. And then begin to activate the promises of God in your own life. Appropriate them by faith. And then when you open the Bible and start reading, He's going to start showing you things. And next thing you know, you'll be the one running around saying, guess what? Guess what I learned? And you want to share it with someone else. The Holy Spirit can teach us how to pray. If you're an architect, He can help you be an architect. If you're a cook or an engineer or a surgeon or a doctor, He can teach you about that. If you want to know what His plan is for giving or serving or running a church or running your home, running your business, whatever it is, He knows all things. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, we are taught to have communion with the Holy Ghost. The word communion means fellowship or social intercourse. We are supposed to talk to the Holy Spirit. He is a person. Every one of these verses where Jesus calls Him the Comforter, He, a few words later, speaks about the Holy Spirit in the male gender. Look at verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that what? He may abide with you forever. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, what's the next word? He shall teach you all things. He's a person. We'll see that in the next two we get to. 20 times in John 14, 15, and 16, 20 times Jesus refers to the Holy Ghost as He, Him, or Himself. He refers to the Holy Spirit as a person of the male gender. That's why we accurately say in our doctrinal statement that we believe God exists eternally as three persons. Persons. He's a person. And He lives inside of you. And we ought to have communion. What person do you ignore? Why would you ignore Him? What would happen if you were married to a wife and you didn't talk to her for 2 weeks? She would be grieved. And what is it, since we've been saved, maybe we've never talked to the Holy Spirit? We're grieving Him. He's there to have communion with us. I know this might sound strange, but you're supposed to have communion with God the Father. We're supposed to talk to God the Father. It's called prayer, supplication, intercessions. We're supposed to talk to God the Son. Everybody knows these two things. But what, are we supposed to ignore the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. He's the one closest to us. He's positionally... We know God is everywhere, but positionally, He is inside of our bodies. In fact, not only is He inside of our bodies, but Jesus said, Paul said over, I think it's Galatians 4 and verse 6, he said, but that God the Father has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, God the Father sent the very Spirit of Jesus Christ not only into your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. That's into the very core of our being. There abides the Holy Ghost, and He can teach you. There's nothing He can't teach you. Too often we're running to the professors and the psychologists and the psychiatrists and the counselors, and Oprah, and Phil, And all of these, and we're looking for answers in books, and all the time we have the God who knows everything in our hearts, in our bodies. I'll just give a little testimony here to the glory of God. And in these 24 years of being a pastor, I've not yet once called up another pastor and said, I don't know what to do. There was one time where we had to wrestle a camp away from a guy who was wicked, but I needed some help with that. But you know, the steps that I've taken as a father and as a husband, as a pastor, and so on and so forth, I've tried to be in communion with the Holy Spirit of God. I said, Holy Spirit, what would you have me to do? That's why he came. If that's why he came, I'm going to use him. I'm not going to ignore him. I'm not going to grieve him. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If I didn't talk to my wife, that would grieve her. If she gave me the silent treatment for a week, that would grieve me. And if we give the Holy Ghost the silent treatment, it's going to grieve him. We're supposed to all have communion with the Holy Ghost. Now, maybe that's new. I'm not trying to sound like I'm scolding you or anything. I'm just saying he's a person. He's God. He lives inside you. Talk to him. Ask him. I don't care what you are. I don't care if you're a high school student. Say, Holy Spirit, help me today. Help me to listen, absorb what the teacher's saying. Do good on my tests and so on. Now, let's go to the third one in chapter 15. Look at verse 26 through 27. And I want to show you now a third ministry of the Comforter. The word Comforter is only used four times in all the Bible, referring to the Holy Ghost every time by Jesus Christ the night before he was crucified. And he's building line upon line, teaching us what the Comforter's ministry is. Look at number three. It says in chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, now notice carefully, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. Now what is the third ministry of the Comforter? Number three, to testify through you of Christ. To testify through you of Christ. See, we are supposed to be soul winners. The gospel is not supposed to stop with us. It's supposed to be a new beginning with us. The third reason, the third ministry of the Comforter coming into us is so that he shall testify of me, Christ is speaking, so that all of his existence on earth since Christ left would be him constantly testifying of Christ, and ye shall also bear witness. Now write down in your Bible, next to verse 27, Acts 1 and verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So first of all, we've learned that he comes, number one, and abides in us. Then after he abides in us, it's not because he's just looking for some place to live. It's so he can help us. And second of all, teach us everything we need to know, including how to be soul winners, so that we can be workmen, so that number three, we can then begin doing the most important work to God that there is, and that is we can start testifying of Christ to other people by the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's the most important part of God's work. That's the most important ministry you were ever saved for, was so that you could go out and try to reach other souls with the gospel that one day reached you. So the Comforter is given us so we can be witnesses and win other people to the Lord. And then last of all, the effect of that, number four, is found in chapter 16 and verses 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, there's the fourth and final time, capital C, Jesus reveals the Comforter, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send, what's the next word? Him. See, he's a person, right? He's God, he abides in you, he teaches you, so you can testify about about Christ to other people, so that through your testimony, what will happen? Number four, so he can affect the world through you. So he can affect the world through you. See, we're the only ones he uses, our voices. God's not speaking today through angels. He's not speaking today through dreams. He's not speaking today through signs and through wonders and through miracles. He used those types of communication in the past. God's not speaking today in an audible voice. He's used those types of communications in the past. But today God is speaking through his word and through his church. And if we don't open our mouths, the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So God wants to affect the world through us. Let's read it again, and then we'll close. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go. I've got to go away. Now, why would he say that? Because he was limited to one physical human body. Jesus Christ could only be in one place at one time. Do you understand that? That was what the incarnation, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was about. God manifesting himself. But he could only be in one place. Where can the Holy Ghost be? Everywhere, inside, anywhere there's a believer, the Holy Ghost can be there. He said, it's expedient. I've got to go away. Why? Because the world's got to hear. The world's got to hear. And so I'm sending God to help you. And his name is the Comforter. And as you testify, which is the third ministry, here's what's going to happen. You're going to affect the world. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto, notice, you. And when he has come, he will do three things. He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. So as you and I are, number three, testify. That's what the Holy Spirit causes us to do, is to testify. And out of himself, he said, he testifies of me. We testify of Christ. We go out and preach Christ. We don't preach our church. We don't preach baptism. We don't preach confirmation or communion or sacraments. I don't go out to people and say, now, if you'll join our church, you'll go to heaven. Because they won't. But we preach Christ. The Bible, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And the Holy Ghost prompts us to preach Christ. And then as we're preaching Christ, he does what I call his office work in the heart of those that are in the world. He reproves, verse 8, that means he exposes to the world their sin. And then he exposes to the world God's righteousness. And then he exposes to the world eternal judgment. Now, what are these in closing? As we speak, and this will help you in your gospel presentation to be more accurate. Notice verse 9. As the Spirit of God, the Comforter, speaks through you, and the way he's going to affect the world through you, is that we need to preach of sin, verse 9. Now, what sin is mentioned in verse 9? Getting drunk? Murder? What sin is mentioned in verse 9? A person to refusing to believe on Christ. That, my friends, is the unpardonable sin. You cannot be forgiven for it. You can be forgiven for anything else you do. And I've seen God forgive some people that I just struggle forgiving them humanly. I've seen God forgive them like it was nothing and save them. But there's one sin God can't forgive anyone of, and it's right there in verse 9. A person who refuses to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, can never, ever, ever be forgiven. Have you received Christ as your Savior? That's the unpardonable sin. And then righteousness, verse 10. He does his office work in the hearts of unbelievers. He exposes their sin. He exposes what righteousness is. Now, what is righteousness in verse 10? the average church member? What's lifted up in verse 10 as our pattern for righteousness? We thinking? Verse 10, what's the pattern of righteousness that the Holy Spirit will bring to the world? Jesus Christ, you see it? He says in verse 10, look, I'm going to the Father, so the world's not going to see my righteousness anymore as I walk the earth. But the Holy Spirit through you is going to expose my righteousness. Let me put it this way. All you have to do to go to heaven today is be as good as Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. And don't start today. It's too late. If you've ever sinned. That's all anyone has to do. And so he is lifted up. That's why one of the first verses we use when we're soul winning is what? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and what? Come short of what? The glory of God. You see, if we look at everybody else as our model or pattern of righteousness, we say, I'm not doing too bad. I might be median around here. There's some people here better than me, some people worse. I'm okay. If that's our pattern of righteousness, but no. The Holy Spirit, when he speaks through us, the Comforter, lifts up Christ and says to mankind, all you got to do to go to heaven is be as good as him. Just be perfect. You know, you can't go to heaven until you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that happens when you're born again, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all sin. And then I don't know how, invisibly, he clothes us in the righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God in him. The day I got saved, I was made the righteousness of God in him. And the last thing he does is he convicts the world of judgment. What's the pattern of judgment in verse 11? What's the pattern of judgment in verse 11? Gone blank on me here again. Somebody said it louder. Who's the prince of the world? What's his end? Why did God make hell? For one person. The devil and his angels. He never made it for mankind to go there. Matthew 25:41, write it down. He's going to have to say to many people, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, that's the judgment. That's the judgment. Hell. And he convinces the world. He reproves the world. That's what we preach. We preach a message of sin. The sin that you have not yet received Christ as your Savior. We preach a message of righteousness. You have to be as good as Christ. Can't do it. So I better trust Christ. We preach a message of judgment. The prince of this world is going to be judged. That was a horrific thing, that lady that died last week, burned in a fire. She lived for about 12 days with her burns. Horrific thing. Man, I wouldn't want to burn the tip of my finger. But the Bible says it's everlasting fire. But we can be saved out of it, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. There's only one way to obtain salvation, that's by Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a song in a moment. We've learned about the Comforter today. Jesus, in that last discourse before he was crucified, went line upon line teaching us things about the Comforter. Number one, that he came to abide in you. Number two, he came to help you and teach you everything you needed to know. Number three, he came so that he can testify through you, so that you can preach Christ to other people. And then number four, he came so he could affect the world by you. Now, Are these things happening in your life? If not, why don't you come to the altar here in just a minute and pray about it? Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You say, I don't have the Holy Ghost. If you'll accept Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. If you're here today and you say, I am saved, but I haven't been having communion with the Holy Ghost and allowing Him to teach me, maybe come and say, Holy Spirit, be my teacher. Maybe you haven't been witnessing. You say, I got to get with it. There's people that need to hear what I heard once. I need to further the gospel. Affect the world through the gospel. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. But first of all, you're here before we sing without Christ as your Savior. As we begin to sing, if you'd come to the front here, no matter what your age, we'll have somebody just very kindly show you just a couple verses out of the Bible and have a word of prayer for you and help lead you to a relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. You've got to take the first step and come. Father, bless now this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.